Beloved, we're continuing a series of messages from the book of Esther, and we're up to chapter 5, and we'll read that entire chapter today, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, Esther 5, 1 to 14, page 711 in the Bibles provided for you. Esther chapter 5. At verse 1, we read there these words. On the third day, Esther had been fasting, if you recall, last time. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, King Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up reaching to a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, when you get clothes for Christmas or have to go shopping for clothes, at least in my extended family, there is one group of people who very much enjoy the whole process. There's another group of people who, how can I say this delicately, enjoy it less. And there are strong emotions evident all around with what has come to be known as the trying on ceremony. When the person has to try on the articles of clothing to see if they look good. To see if they look good on you. You understand, that's not the same thing. An article of clothing can look really good on the shelf or on a hanger at the store or in the web page or at a catalog. It can look really good, but when you put it on, what you're hoping to hear is, "That looks good on you." The latter group that I mentioned is hoping against hope to hear that. That looks good on you. Because that group knows the shopping excursion is this much closer to being completed. What that group doesn't want to hear is this: oh, that really doesn't look good on you. You know what that means. It means more shopping. It means more time in the store. It means there's still a long way to go. It doesn't look good on you. Or another catchphrase used by my extended family is, it's not my favorite. And the noses wrinkle and the heads shake, and another half hour is added to the shopping trip. This story in Esther is a it doesn't look good on you kind of story. I'd like to show you how it is that throughout the message, initially, we'll hear the first part of that statement. It doesn't look good. Things don't look good. We'll touch on that first, and then we'll work our way over to the extended saying, it doesn't look good on you. But first, let's delve into the it doesn't look good part. Things do not look good. Things are not looking good. Don't get me wrong. It's a good story. And once again, we have to say it's a story told and written by a very good storyteller and author who is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we know. How is it a good story here in chapter 5? Well, the author skillfully puts two parts of the story together here that run parallel to each other. Let me tell you what I mean. Things are not looking good for the Jews and Esther, and she has made the decision to enter the king's presence and try to get him to fix the problem, to fix the death sentence that the enemy of the Jews, Haman, the prime minister, has convinced King Xerxes to pronounce against the Jews. Annihilation Day is on the way. And Esther, after hearing about it, has been fasting, and now it's time to go before the king. That's how chapter 5 opens. Esther is going to have a conversation with the king and make her request, apparently to somehow get him to lift the kill order against the Jews. We never quite get to that request in chapter 5, so the Jewish people are hanging in the balance here. So the main story here in chapter 5, first half, is Esther talks to the king. And the whole while, it's not looking good for the Jews. Second half of chapter 5, Haman is doing some talking too. Haman, after once again being disrespected by Mordecai, Haman calls together his wife Zeresh and his friends because Haman wants to talk to them. You see, this half of chapter 5 is parallel to the first half. Esther talks to the king in the first half, and Haman talks to his wife and friends in the second. And after that conversation, things are not only not looking good for the Jews, things are looking much, much worse for the Jews. Two parallel stories, two conversations. As each half of the story is told, the tension builds. As each half of the story is told, the dread of what will happen to the Jews grows. And now, Annihilation Day, while still 11 months away or so for the Jewish people, that date has been moved up to tomorrow for one Jew in particular, Mordecai. After reading these two, I need to talk to you parallel stories of chapter 5. We can't help but conclude it doesn't look good for the Jews. That parallel storytelling technique is one clever thing to draw your attention to in the chapter. Another thing to point out are all the questions. As the author tells the story, we can't help having lots of questions. Have you ever had a dream and you needed to simply do one thing, like close a door that would solve the problem, but in the dream, the harder you try to close it, the harder you try to even walk over to the door, you just can't get to it. You just can't close the door, and the tension builds and builds. The dread of what's coming in from outside that door grows and grows, and the dream seems to go on like that for hours, and finally you just wake up. You were unsuccessful. That's like chapter 5. Suspense building, tension mounting, dread growing. Or you're telling a story and you're trying to get to the end of it, but the people you're telling it to, they keep interrupting you by asking you questions. I have been accused of doing this very thing. I just can't help it. I gotta know. And the person patiently tries to answer my questions, but it's getting harder and harder for them to get to the end of the story. They want to shout at me, "Stop asking me all these questions." That's chapter 5. That's it. All the while, the impossibility of ever finishing your story is growing with each interrupting question. All the while, the tension is building in the story. Chapter 5 works like that. All kinds of questions come up, and they don't necessarily all get answered, starting with the king's question. 2 times he asks Esther, "What is wrong, Esther? What can I do for you, Esther?" And 2 times all she wants to do is cook dinner. But the questions don't end with the king. We throw in our own questions. Why is Esther stalling and then stalling again? Is she afraid? Or is it part of some sneaky strategy that she has? Here's another one. Why would the king's own wife not be allowed to see the king? Another, who is this banquet for really anyway? Is it for the king or is it really for Haman? Why do they both need to be there? Or another, why is the king willing to give up half his kingdom? Is that just something kings said back then or does he mean it? And what about Haman? Why is he so incensed about one single Jew who won't bow down to him? Why does it make him that mad? And why can't Haman be content with everything that he has? He has so much. And why, oh why, 75 feet high for that gallows-type pole? Did they even have poles that tall back then? Question after question goes through our mind. Question after question the author subtly brings up by not bringing it up and doesn't answer any of them or much of them. And all the while, hope is running thinner. Hope is running out, not only for Mordecai, but for the entire Jewish population. It's like the author is deliberately drawing this whole thing out. And the suspense is killing us. The tension's so thick you could cut it with a knife. A desperate situation is turning even more hopeless. Hope dwindling with every verse, looking worse with each word. It doesn't look good at all for the Jews or for Mordecai. Chapter 5 is a work of art. It really is. It's a masterful tutorial on how to build suspense. But now let's narrow our focus a bit and zero in on a couple of characters in the story and see what they're wearing. And we'll see how what they're wearing looks on them. Sad to say, not much of it looks good on them. And we're about to get an eyeful. Like a movie when someone is trying on clothes for some big upcoming event they have to go to. Maybe you've seen a movie like that. Lots of movies add this type of thing at some point while fun music plays and the person tries on the clothes for their friend who gives the good outfits an enthusiastic yes and thumbs up and the bad outfits an emphatic no and thumbs down. And often in this little section of the movie, we get to see the emphatic no outfits first, the thumbs down outfits first. We see the things that look utterly horrendous and everyone is laughing at how ridiculous and horrible that particular fashion looks on their friend. But then, oh, but then they start coming out with clothes from that changing room that look fantastic on them. And finally, at the end, the person winds up taking home a drop dead gorgeous gown for the event they'll be going to. It's a classic movie maker scenario, and a certain audience demographic loves it. They'll even rewind it and watch it again. We have that sort of thing happening here in this "it doesn't look good on them" part of the message. We see 4 of the most hideous looking outfits you can imagine, and 2 of them, can you believe it, are worn by the queen herself, Esther. What was she thinking showing up in that awful number? And two more, as you would probably expect, are modeled by none other than the Prime Minister Haman himself. And he's twirling all around like he's on the runway wearing Dior during Paris Fashion Week. And by the way, if you don't have any clue what any of these fashion references are, just Google them. You'll find out. Our first two outfits are worn by our heroine, Esther. We'll call her first choice the ADD outfit, the attention deficit disorder outfit. It looks terrible on her as she completely underestimates Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Unbeknownst to her, while she is busy trying to figure out her next move, Haman is busy with a wily plot all his own, and Haman's wife Zeresh and all his friends are quick to join him in his plotting. Esther's enemy is hard at work while Esther forgets to pay attention, forgets to stay alert. The enemy may not be present at the castle right now, but he's back at the headquarters he calls home, and he is still creating and planning on bringing trouble. And Esther's not one single bit of alert to it. Frankly, she forgets here to keep her guard up. We want to shout out to her, look out, pay attention, stay alert. Your enemy is getting ready to strike. The attention deficit outfit is not a good look on her. Her second outfit isn't much better. We'll call her second choice the actions speak softer than words outfit. Esther suffers from a case of failing to act. She fails to act. What's with this, let me throw you a dinner party, O great King Xerxes? And then when it's time to finally get the job done, she stalls again. How about we have another dinner party, O great King Xerxes? If she doesn't get moving and do what she needs to do, take action, why old King Xerxes is going to get plain old Xerxes. Get it done already, Esther. You know what you need to do. Take action and do it. Tell the king the truth already. Take action. This lack of action, not a good look either. Next, we move to Haman, the antagonist. The antagonist to the Jews. He hits the runway with his first outfit, and we'll call it the needs an attitude adjustment outfit. Boy, does Haman ever need an attitude adjustment. He can't stop focusing on the negative. There he is, just a walking down the street, starts off in the best of moods. He is in high spirits, but he happens to glance in Mordecai's direction, and his attitude, like a Mastercraft X-22, turns on a dime. In a split second, Haman goes from high on life to being down with Mordecai's death. And that attitude, in need of permanent adjustment, ruins the man's entire night. He focuses on the negative, even as he counts all of his incredible blessings, his vast wealth, his boatload of sons, his honors from Xerxes the king. He is miserable about Mordecai until his wife and friends give him an idea to take care of Mordecai for good. And he's back on top of the world, or at least back on top, picturing Mordecai impaled 75 feet up. This needs an attitude adjustment outfit is not a good look for him at all. And that actually brings us to Haman's second outfit for the night. He quickly changes into what is known as the Nichols Work of Free Bad Advice outfit. It's bad advice, and he follows it. His wife and their friends see their husband and friend Haman raging about Mordecai again. And Zeresh, his wife, throws out what is apparently a typical viable solution to the problem. Impale that no good Mordecai on a pole. Get it done now. Get that pole raised. Make it 75 feet high. Get it ready for bright and early in the morning. You're going to the king before breakfast to ask permission. You're going to get this done so you can enjoy yourself at the banquet. A nickel's worth of free bad advice. Who thinks of this kind of thing? But worse still, who actually follows bad advice like this? And the answer is Haman. There he is, delightedly preparing the poll and following the bad advice. The nickel's worth of free bad advice outfit too. Not a good look for him. Well, that's Esther and Haman wearing these outfits so well. but not looking good in them at all. But beloved, does any of that sound familiar? That is, do any of those outfits look familiar? As bad as they looked on Esther and Haman, they look pretty much the same on us, don't they? For we often wear the same bad outfits they did, all four of them. And as the new Jewish people, the new Israel, the church, as followers of Christ, that's what we are, they don't look good on us either. Not at all. So what do we do? What's the answer? How can these disaster outfits of ours be salvaged? Well, the truth is they can't. Not by us, but there is a tailor who has done it for us, who has sewn us the most beautiful outfits we could ever wear. This tailor is, in fact, our Savior. Only Jesus can turn these outfits around for us. Only Jesus can tailor things right for us, and he has at the cross. And the first thing he has done for all of us is that he has destroyed all the awful choices. He has actually nailed all these outfits, all these horrible things we so often wear, to the cross. When he was crucified there, these bad outfit choices, these selections that are bad that go with them, were all nailed to the cross with him. For example, we wear Esther's first outfit too, our inability to be attentive to God and alert to the enemy's schemes. We carelessly lack attention. We are stricken with sad spiritual attention deficit disorder. We fail to stay alert to the wiles, the tricks, the lies of the devil. Paul warned the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that Satan is trying to outwit us, and we must not be unaware of his schemes. To the Ephesians, he implores them, take your stand against the devil's schemes. And Peter, too, is writing about our spiritual attention spans when he tells us to be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone, you and me, to devour. These are important warnings because our spiritual attention spans often get all kinds of misaligned. That outfit for us is ripped to shreds. But here's the good news. That outfit was nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. And we wear the second outfit too. We so often fail to act. We lack an action plan. Fail to put the plan in action when it comes to growing closer to Jesus by reading his word and by prayer. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you need to correctly handle the word of truth. As the old version puts it, study God's word to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study it, in other words. And because we don't, our actions cannot flow out of that. Our actions are lacking when it comes, for example, to reaching out with the gospel to those who need it. Our actions fail when we have the opportunities to renew our neighborhoods with the goodness and grace of God. Our actions for God are lacking. That outfit often lies in tatters. Good news, that outfit was nailed to the cross as well. And a third outfit we wear, Haman wore it. Our attitudes often turn bad. We focus on the negative. Instead of going through life having the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul taught the church in Romans 15. No, we go through life with attitudes that need adjustments. For we go through life angry at this person, suspect of this person, unkind to that person, playing the victim here, blaming the the higher-up bosses there, assuming the worst, convinced you're always right, everyone else is wrong, wearing a bad attitude that sadly fits like a glove. Well, you're not going to believe this good news. The deathly ill-fitting suit attached to that glove, that outfit too, nailed to the cross. Good news. And we wear the fourth outfit, Haman's. It's our penchant for seeking, listening to, and spreading bad advice. We follow a nickel's worth of free advice, realizing only too late it's worth nothing and bad. So often we are drawn to and only listen to, how did the Apostle Paul phrase it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said, we have a tendency to start listening only to what our itching ears want to hear. And as Paul continues to teach his student Timothy, doing this when it comes to seeking advice is one step away from turning our ears away from the truth. And that outfit never looks good on anyone. But again, good news, once more, that outfit was nailed to the cross too. All these outfits, nailed to the cross. All these outfits, God forgives. What good news. And it gets better when you follow Jesus. When you trust him for this forgiveness, for this salvation, he not only strips off the old outfits, all of them, that old clothes is ripped off of you, leaving you bare naked, but like Adam and Eve in the garden, God graciously provides new clothes for you. Brand new outfit. Best one you'll ever have. Best outfit you'll ever wear that is under God's watchful eyes, the only eyes that really matter, with the only truth that really matters. In Galatians 3, we read that all those who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul tells us, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. People who are in Christ are given a brand new set of clothes. It's the clothes of Jesus Christ. And not only that, God clothes you with Christ's Holy Spirit. He clothes you from without and from within. What does that mean? All those poor outfit choices we looked at tonight in this giant changing room here, they are retailored by the Holy Spirit to turn you into someone who in God's eyes is drop dead gorgeous, movie star handsome. Because the Holy Spirit will work with you to keep you attentive to God and his word, alert against the devil. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength and the desire to be active for God in this world. The Holy Spirit will slowly, continuously, painstakingly transform your attitude. And the Holy Spirit will breathe his advice into you as you seek God in his word and in prayer. And like the wind, he'll blow the bad advice away. That is, the Holy Spirit will dress you into people who are attentive, people of action, people with Christ-like attitudes, and people who listen for true advice. And I gotta tell you, that's one good-looking outfit. We should start wearing it, keep wearing it, always be wearing it, because it never goes out of style, it never gets old, it never wears out, and it's never not his favorite. Never. For it always, always, always looks good on you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us stories like these to figure out things about ourselves that don't look very nice at all, that don't look good on us. And then we can go to you and confess those things and realize once again that you are making us the people you want us to be, making us look like Jesus, giving us brand new clothes, robes of righteousness. And you keep dressing us over and over into the way you want us to look. So help us to be open to that all the time. Remind us of that all the time. Remind us of that and work in our lives so that more and more we look incredibly like Jesus. And that's an outfit we would never want to throw off. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.